All right, folks, let's grab our Bibles this morning and let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to ask something of you this morning. Is we're going to come to the scriptures. I'm going to preach to you this message that God put on my heart. But folks, what happens a lot of the time is we come to church and we approach, especially Ephesians chapter 6, which is a really well-known passage of the Bible. And we'll come to church and go, oh, you know what, we've heard this book, this before, and, you know, I know what it's about. But what I would like you to do this morning is just to lay your preconceptions aside. Almost pretend with me like you've never read Ephesians 6 before. And as we start our journey through Ephesians chapter 6, that you will take it as God is speaking to me afresh, because what we're going to be talking about this morning especially is not popular within our culture. I find it that it's even becoming very unpopular in churches, even amongst good fundamental Bible preaching churches. This issue, this subject that we're going to be talking about, doesn't seem to be widely accepted anymore. I don't know why. I don't know why that is. But that's the reality of it. Let me ask you a question with that in mind. Is God wrong? No. Is God ever wrong? No. Is his book right? Does God know what he's talking about in relation to everything in this book? Remember the thing you agreed with this morning as we go through this, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verse number 1 only. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's word, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. It's just the one verse this morning. It is obviously a verse that you guys know. God is talking to children. So basically, it is in relation to kids, but obviously we're all children of God, okay? And we've all been children at one stage. So I'm not going to preach to you this morning as far as to kids in actual fact. That'll probably come next week. I wanted to have a look at the implication behind this verse, okay? And so the verse says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? For this is right. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your instruction manual for life. It contains everything that pertains unto life and godliness, Lord. It has everything that we need to be able to fulfill our purpose in this life, and that is to glorify our God. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put aside the preconceptions that we would have of life, the notions that maybe we've already done this and we know, and that there's nothing new under the sun. Lord, help us to be sensitive to what the Word of God is saying, what you are saying this morning. Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way with this message. Lord, we desire to see some fruit from this, that not only fruit for now, but something that abides and it gets integrated into our character, that we come under conviction and desire to be Christ-like in this area of life. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. And we once again commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, all right, you may be seated. Thank you, church. The title of the message this morning is Parents, Instruct. Again, like it's been the theme over the last few months. We're talking about relationships, and this has got this message is for everyone in this room. It's not just for parents; it is for everyone. If you for grandparents, okay, for aunties and uncles and Sunday school teachers, if you have influence over children in any way, this message is for you. To some of the, our younger adultish teens, all right, that have influence over younger, this is for you as well. So in chapters 5, verse 21 through to chapter 6, verse number 9, the whole context of Ephesians is that submission is to be lived out in our daily life. And church, we have spent a few number of weeks examining the marriage relationship and all the dynamics that come with that. And we spend a long time on that. And this morning, we move on now with Paul to examine another relationship. And that is the parent-child relationship. But it is still in the same context. And the context being what? Submission. Okay? But we're looking at a different type of relationship. Now, the first two words, have a look in your Bibles there, 6:1. The first two words of chapter 6 are what? Children, obey. So let's reason together for just a moment, right? If God is calling children to obey, what is the implication to the parents of that child? If God is calling on children to obey, he is by context implying that parents must instruct. Okay, that parents must instruct. For a child to obey, parents need to give commands, they need to instruct, they need to give direction for the child to obey. Amen? We're clear so far, okay? But herein lies the challenge, church. There are 1,000 different philosophical approaches to parenting spewed out by counselors, by educators, by psychologists, by doctors, by 1,001 different authors out there on this material. And there's even different philosophical approaches to parenting given by parents who have grown up children and have done it all before. And some advocate for free-forming your child according to his or her own wishes. They would suggest that you let the child become his or her own person. You let them do what they like, what they wish, and they will learn and they will develop themselves. Some advocate for befriending your child. They will say things like, if your child is not your best friend, you will never influence them. You need to be your child's best friend. They need to be your BFF. Some people may even advocate medicating your child. Listen, the reality is I don't have a problem with that if the child needs that. But it shouldn't be the first place we run to. Some advocate spending quality time with your child. Some advocate spoiling your child. Some would advocate that you need to ignore your child. And some advocate that you explain everything in minute detail to your child. Some would advocate scheduling your children. I've heard that one. Children need structure. Everything has to be about structure. Some would advocate sheltering your child. The whole, you need to wrap them up in cotton wool and protect them from everything. Some advocate that you need to be working your child, that discipline and hard work gets a job done. Some advocate constantly praising your child. Some advocate indulging your child. And folks, the list goes on and on and on and on. Now, let me say this to you. All of these have some measure of scriptural wisdom and some measure of scriptural foolishness. But there is one parenting philosophy that is absolutely vital, church. You will fail as a parent if this is neglected. Without it, parenting frustrates. Without it, parenting fails. Without it, parenting is unscriptural. What is it, Pastor? Parents instruct. Parents give commandments, as you were. Parents give instruction. Parents must lead their children. If children are explicitly, as we've looked at the text, if children are explicitly called to obey, then parents are implicitly called to give instruction. So in the message this morning, I want to look at a scriptural example of this thought that is implicit in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. So take your Bibles this morning and let's flip over to the Old Testament and let's go have a look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want you to notice, first of all, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19, the tremendous compliment that God pays to Abraham. Any time in the scriptures that you look at God bestowing praise on a person, it's something that we need to take note of. I don't know about you, but I would love to have the praise of God like that, right? And we should learn from that. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, look what God says about Abraham. He says, "For I what? For I know him, that he will," what's the next word in your Bible? "That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now the word command there in Genesis 18 verse 19 is the Hebrew word savah. It means to charge. It means to give orders. Akin to what you would find in a military chain of command scenario. Now, folks, listen, I don't think that is the spirit in which God is saying that we need to do that. I don't believe God is saying there that, you know, we ought to walk around the house and in our children or in our ministries with Sunday school or as a grandparent to the kids or as an aunt or an uncle or whatever and just bark out orders at kids. If you have an older child that you say, "Listen, I'm still your mum and dad," and you just bark orders at them. I don't think that's the spirit in which God is giving us that. I'm saying that God is clear that our parenting is not to be passive. Giving children godly instructions and commands is pleasing to the Lord. But notice, next, the context of the compliment. Look at verse number 10. Go back a little bit. Genesis 18:10. And this is what he says. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. Now, you know the context of this story. Abraham was without an heir and now they were, you know, 100 years old and they thought they were never going to have an heir. And God comes and promises that he will have a son and tells Sarah, who's 95 years old at this stage, and says, you're going to have a son. And obviously Sarah laughs. It's not common for 95-year-old ladies to fall pregnant, folks, okay? But God, can God do anything? Amen. And so God comes and makes his declaration here, and Sarah laughs. Look at verse number 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Folks, this wasn't Sarah and Abraham's child. This was the Lord's child given to them. Folks, let me remind you of something. It is always God's child given to us. It's never mine. So remember that when we're making decisions for them. Remember that when you're making decisions for that child. Is God pleased with this decision? Because I have been entrusted with this life. But the child is ultimately belongs to God. So is God pleased with what I'm deciding for his child? Now notice next the extent to which the compliment was true. In other words, church, the extent to which Abraham was able to command this child. The extent to which Abraham was able to give instruction. Look at Genesis 22 and look at verse number 9. Abraham and Isaac go up Mount Moriah to give a burnt offering. Again, a very familiar passage, you know the story. In verse number 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Because Abraham is obeying God's command, and we know now that Abraham was being tested, his faith, right? And Abraham had told, God had told Abraham, you take the child and you offer him as a burnt offering to me, as a sacrifice. And look at verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, he didn't have to do that. We know that God provided himself a lamb, right? But this is what the Bible account gives, a moment before God intervened and stopped that. And what we have here, as you know the story, we have here a teenage boy now. Isaac could have been, we think here, anywhere between 12 and 17 years old. He wasn't a little boy. He was growing up to be a bit of a beefcake. And what we also have here is a very, very, very old Abraham as his father. And if Abraham had not drilled into Isaac instinctive obedience, folks, we wouldn't have this wonderful picture of faith and redemption found in Genesis chapter 22. So God was emphatically right when he paid Abraham the tremendous compliment that, as a father, he would be able to command his children. Beloved, that's not just an interesting observation that we see in the Bible about Abraham. It is God's endorsement of biblical parenting. God didn't commend Abraham because Abraham was wealthy. God didn't commend Abraham because he would become a great nation. God didn't commend Abraham because Abraham was successful. God said, I know him. I know what kind of a father, I know what kind of a parent he's going to be. I know that Abraham, that he's not going to leave the children to themselves. I know that he will not allow culture to influence. He's not going to allow the world around him to raise them and to influence them. I know that Abraham is not going to confuse love with permissiveness. He will command his children and his household after him. Folks, understand this. This flies in the face of all modern parenting philosophy. Today we are told, listen, don't tell your children what to do. I mean, my goodness, you've heard about this in the news. It's been around the last few years. About there's this thing now where we need to ask permission to minister to children, to parent the child. I mean, who is it? Joe, you work in daycare, right? Joanne, you work in daycare. I saw this thing where if you look after babies, right, that the left want you to ask permission from a baby to change their nappy. They want some sort of consent. I mean, this is the parenting philosophy. And now they're encouraging their own parents to do that. Parents, you should be... I mean, Kim and Tony, I hope you ask permission from Dylan when he poops his pants, amen? If you can change him. I don't know how you know if you got it or not. Does that yes or no? I don't know. I mean, this is what we're dealing with, folks. This is the parenting philosophy of our day. Let them express themselves. Let them discover their own path. Reason with them as equals. Because, you know, Dylan is on the same path as Kim and Tony. Dylan is an equal. I mean, this is what we see. But God says something very, very different, folks. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then there must be first be a parent who lovingly and wisely and consistently give commands worth obeying. And children cannot learn obedience if no one ever requires it from them. Do we understand that? Listen, I'll say it again. Children cannot learn obedience if no one ever requires it from them. They cannot submit to authority if authority over them is never exercised. They cannot learn to obey God if they have never learned to obey mom and dad. Which brings us to our first truth this morning. Point number one, if you take notes. Children need commanding. Children need commanding. Folks, they don't need to be model coddled, right? They don't need to be befriended, pampered, bribed. And in a lot of cases, they don't need to be medicated. They need commanding. They need authoritative instruction. Now, folks, that statement may sound harsh to modern ears, but it is wonderfully, wonderfully biblical. Why? Because it's the same relationship that God has with you. And the relationship that God has with you, He expects you to have with your child. And if your child doesn't have that relationship with you, he will never have it with God. Children need affection, but they need far more than affection. They need more than your provision. They need more than the opportunities you provide for them. They need loving, loving, loving biblical authority over their life. You know, folks, it is common for parents to come to the pastor with their teenagers. Oh, pastor, can you please help? Can you please fix them? I mean, what, folks? How is he supposed to fix in 20 minutes what took the parents 15 years to build? Command them. Teach them instinctive obedience, folks. from the age at which they are old enough to exert their own will in opposition to yours. Folks, listen, if they can chuck a tantrum and defy your will, they can be instructed and actually understand that instruction. Once they are old enough to assert their will, they're old enough to be taught. Teach them things like what "don't touch" actually means. Teach them to come, to be present when you call their name. I mean, my goodness, folks, I trained Daisy to do that. And she's the four-legged variety, amen? Don't chase them down and pick them up and drag them kicking and screaming. Train them to obey what you say. Listen, obedience is a pleasurable experience, while disobedience, they should understand, is a painful experience. And take as much time, take as much effort as it is needed. This is your ministry for this season of life. Young Samuel in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel learned to obey. And I want to show you something here that you probably haven't seen in this passage before. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. is starting at verse number 4. Start this biblical training, and we might get to some practicalities of that. This is the doctrinal that I'm teaching you today. We might get to some practicality of it at a later date. The Bible gives us a beautiful picture of a child who has been taught to obey immediately. Look at verse number 4. That the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." So you know the story is God's calling a young Samuel into a life of service. And he's actually talking to this child. God is talking to this child in the middle of the night. And verse number 4 is where he starts. Verse number 5. And so God calls Samuel by name. And the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not." So God calls Samuel, and Samuel knows that someone is calling. So Samuel, in obedience, runs to his authority, which was Eli. And Eli goes, "Well, son, I didn't call you. I called not. Go back, lie down, look at it." And he went and he lay down. Verse number 6. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son." Go lie down. Go back to bed. Now all of a sudden, you know, things are questioning, like, who's calling? Why is Eli calling me in bed? He said he's not. Right? Eli's going, "Well, who's talking to this kid?" Right? Verse number 7. I want you to notice something here in verse number 7 that I didn't notice until I was studying this, folks. Look at verse number 7. Now Samuel, well, how does that verse finish? Did not yet what? Was Samuel saved here? No. Samuel didn't have a church upbringing, if you want to call it that. He didn't know the Lord. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Look at this. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Well, you know what the reality is, folks, is that you don't need to be saved to learn obedience. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Notice what Samuel did as a child every single time. Folks, he didn't ignore the call. I mean, he didn't pretend not to hear. He didn't come and negotiate. He didn't say, oh, in a minute. Oh, I hate that one. That one still, I remember that. Say the child's name. In a minute. In a minute. If God called you, folks, if you heard your name, Brother Morris, if you heard in the middle of the night God say, Morris. Morris, would we really say, in a minute, Lord? In a minute. Right? Samuel didn't say that. He got up and he obeyed immediately. Why? Folks, because somewhere before this moment, even as a lost kid, Samuel had been taught that when his authority called, you respond. Parents, listen to me this morning. That's what we're after. Not robots. We're definitely not after fearful children. Not children who obey because they're terrified. But children who have been lovingly trained that when mum and dad speaks or anyone else placed over them in authority, they respond. Teach them that. They respond. You know, one of the things that gets my goat, folks, is when you talk to a child and you give an instruction and they say, well, you can't tell me what to do. You're not my mum and dad. And if you indulge that, one day that child's going to say, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not my mum and dad. Folks, it is no coincidence that the child who learned to obey Eli became the man who learned to obey God. If a child never learns to obey an earthly authority whom he can see, why would we expect him to submit to a heavenly authority whom he can't see? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul didn't say, children, obey if you agree. He doesn't say, obey if you feel like it, if you're feeling it. He simply says, obey your parents. But that assumes there are parents who are lovingly giving clear biblical direction. Folks, let me tell you something you already know. The Christian home is not a democracy, folks. It's not let's take a vote and see what we're doing. It is a loving, God-ordained authority structure where parents lead, children obey, and together they honor the Lord. Point number two. Good parenting is defined as having your children in obedience. So good parenting is defined as having your children in obedience. God praises that about Abraham in our text. It is also the pastor's and the deacon's requirement to fulfill the office. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy in verse number 4 and says that one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In verse number 12, he says to them, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Of being a father in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, we're going to get to it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means chastening. It means chastisement. It means correcting mistakes. It means curbing the passions that children have, the desires of the flesh. You need to teach them that. They can't give in to their flesh. They're in their natural state, very often, the kids, folks. That's what they know, how to give in to that. That's why they chuck a tantrum in the middle of cold when they don't get their curly-whirly lollies. That's what they want. They've never been taught that you don't always get what you want, and so their flesh just naturally chucks a tantrum. I mean, we do the same thing. We just control it, amen? They don't have that capacity. Nurture and admonition, molding character by reproof. Chastisement that is remembered because it stung, folks. And let me say this with all the love I can muster. For too long, biblical parents have tiptoed around this idea for fear of someone crying out, "Oh, abuse!" Remember what I asked you in the beginning? Is this right or wrong? Is God wrong? The Bible distinguishes between loving discipline and abuse. And let me say this, I'll declare it here. Abuse is sinful, it is cruel, and it is never ever justified. But neglecting to lovingly discipline a child is also harmful because it withholds the training that God says that they need. And folks, let me say this to you. Never ever let culture dictate what is acceptable and unacceptable discipline. They don't get to define that. God gets to define that. If you're here this morning and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have influence over kids, God dictates. Not them. And we live in a generation when the church is scared. It's scared to do what God has said. I mean, folks, fair dinkum, we don't let them dictate other biblical things. Why do we think God hasn't got authority in this area? Because I think sometimes Christians have drunk the Kool-Aid, folks. We have bought into that idea. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to read some Proverbs together. Just so you know, this isn't a gasology, right? This is not pastor making stuff up. And we're going to talk about some hard verses here, right? And again, put aside your preconceptions. Proverbs 13:24. Look at this. He that spareth his rod hateth what? His son. But he that loveth him, what? Chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19. Turn over, Proverbs 19, verse 18. Verse number 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. There's going to come a time, folks. Trust me, I know. 23 is too late to start training your children. Right? Turn over to Proverbs 22. Verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall what? Drive it far from him. Oh, the next two verses are a humdinger. Go to chapter 23. Verse number 13 and 14, Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Look at this. Withhold not correction from the child. Look at this. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Listen, folks, is God wrong? Can I ask you something? Does that offend us? You know why some of us get offended at that? Because we are associating biblical words through cultural lenses. No wonder, folks, we're so messed up when it comes to this stuff. Are you telling me that God is saying here that we should bash our kids with a stick? Of course not. I mean, fair dinkum, folks. And if we spent more time studying the Word of God and less time on social media, we wouldn't be so confused. We wouldn't read that and just go, surely God, of course he's not saying that. Here's the thing. Let me say this to you. You don't have to discipline them physically for more than a period of a few formative years, folks. Why? Because if, and only if, you actually obey God yourself, they learn. And that stops. At that point, their respect and obedience becomes their initial instinct. Like Samuel. So you initially discipline until the obedience is a fully formed habit, and then you are in the wonderful circumstances of having a child in a state of perpetual obedience. Again, you ever seen the kid at the shops throw themselves on the floor and chuck a tantrum? Folks, you look at that, and the first thing I said, well, I know who runs the home. I know who runs that house. Let me ask you this morning, who runs your home? Who runs your house? Because somebody does. And if it's not you, listen, parent, then you need to go on the offensive and you need to trust the Lord. Parents, instruct. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to straighten a young sapling? I remember my dad in my early years went through a phase of wanting to, for some awful reason, wanted to grow his own tomatoes. I mean, Brother Morris said 99 cents a kilo for crying out loud, all right? But he had to go and he had to grow his own tomatoes, Elias. And there he is tying the little sapling to the branch. And he goes out the next day and he grew it and he ties it again to keep that stem, that plant growing straight. All that work, all that effort to get two tomatoes at the end of it when he can harvest them, all right? That's if the dog didn't eat them, right? But over time, folks, you know, that little sapling, that little thing he was doing there, it grows straight. But if you leave that same tree alone for a few years and you don't do that, you don't restrain it, you don't make sure that it's growing straight, once it grows, if you don't do that, once it grows and it's crooked, no amount of tying and pulling and thing will straighten it without breaking the vine. And folks, let me tell you this morning, children are much the same. God has given the early years to shape the direction of a child's life. And some of you parents, let me say, if you're going to wait to trust the Lord till they're 10 and 12 and 13, and what happens is now we get convicted because we see the choices that they're making. Oh no, God was right all along, and we come and we try and do what God said, and then we try and parent. You know what happens? We break them. Because this thing of parenting starts when they're very, very, very young. Those years, folks, let me say this to you this morning, those years are not for standing back and just hoping that everything works out. They are for loving instruction, patient correction, consistent discipline, and faithful training. And the goal is not to keep correcting forever. The goal is that one day correction is seldom needed because obedience has become part of their character. Children can be taught to live a godly life. The problem is that God has this expectation for them, and we have everything we need to for them to meet God's expectation, but our expectation of them are down here. You can teach your four-year-old to sit through a 30-minute service. You can teach them to say please and thank you. You can teach them that the world does not revolve around them. They can be taught if we do it God's way. That is exactly what the Proverbs are teaching. Folks, discipline is not the destination, the character of the child is. And once character has been formed, folks, that rod is laid aside. But the habit of obedience, it remains. Which raises an important question. Raises a very important question this morning. Why is God so concerned that children learn to obey? Is it simply so that parents can have a quiet house? Is it merely to make life easier? No, folks. God has a far greater purpose in mind. Notice thirdly in our last point. The purposes in developing this instinctive obedience in their children. Notice the purposes. One, it keeps you from parental grief and shame. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, the Bible says. The purpose of developing instinctive obedience is it keeps you from parental grief and shame. Number two, guide your children even before they have enough discernment to know why behind the what. You need to teach them, mums and dad, you need to teach the kids. They don't need to know why. They just need to obey. Just like we do with God. God says, I want you to do this. I don't know about you folks, but I don't stand there and go, why? No, Lord. Trust and obey. That's what we do. Teach that to the kids. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. He tells them, bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them around thy neck. Proverbs 6:22, when thou goest in, he shall lead thee. The commandments of mom and dad, the word of God, should lead them. Listen, folks, understand you were young once too. The flesh temptations on the young are tremendous, folks. And once they have lived long enough, they will see the consequences of a life that indulges the flesh and avoid it for those actual reasons. But you have to keep them away from that even when they are too young or too immature or too inexperienced to have seen those consequences. And that is where instinctive obedience leads them rightly. Another reason why we purpose this instinctive obedience is it protects your children from harm. Again, Proverbs 6:22, we just looked at it. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. The things like that, you know, Yahoo party lifestyle and hanging with the wrong crowd and staying up late till all hours of the morning or coming in home whenever they want to. That inherent thing we see in society today in young people, the disrespect to authority. You know what this is, folks? This is a recipe for disaster, and it's the thing of becoming the victim of something really nasty down the road. We teach them instinctive obedience because it protects their children from harm. We teach them instinctive obedience because we need to teach them to instinctively obey God. Psalm 78, verse 5, 6, and 7. Let me read this to you. For he established testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How? With the same respect you did. With the same complete obedience that you have. With the same immediate obedience that you exercise. With the same unquestioning obedience that you have to God. That's what we want to instill in them. Folks, children are not given to us as parents for us. Rather, we are given temporary custodianship of them to prepare them for the life that God has purposed for them. And folks, let me be clear. Failure in commanding them to obey us leads to failure in their obedience to God as well. On the other hand, instinctive, respectful, complete, immediate obedience to us trains and prepares them for the proper response to the commands of God that he gives them. In a nutshell, folks, I need to teach them to obey me so when they are old, it will be their character to obey God. And at the end of the day, that's all that we want. When God calls them, when God speaks to them, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Parents, isn't that what we want from the kids? Grandparents, isn't that what we want from our kids? When God speaks to them, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, there's a remarkable story tucked away in Jeremiah chapter 35. God told Jeremiah to bring the Rechabites into the temple and set wine before them. And in Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, he says, "And I set the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever." Now notice that. Jonadab had been dead now for generations, church. And yet his descendants still obeyed what their father had commanded. And then God draws the application in Jeremiah 35, verses 13 and 14. God says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord." You're not listening to me, he's saying to them. You're not obeying me. Verse number 14, "The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey the Father's commandment, notwithstanding I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me." And God is saying, listen, if the sons of Jonadab were able to learn and to obey their parents, and he taught them to do that, why can't I do that with you? Listen, folks, don't expect more than your children from your children. Don't expect more from the children from the obedience that you yourself walk with God. There's this philosophy out there, and I've said it, and I've held to it at times where I said, oh, I have this desire that my children go ahead and be better than I in the service of the Lord. Baloney, folks. If I want my children to do well in the Lord, I can't take a passive stand back and let them go. I need to do well if I want them to do well. I mean, do you see the argument here? I mean, I love it, folks. I've used it before and I go back to it often. You know, he says these people have honored the command of an earthly father for generations, yet my own people refuse to obey me. Folks, parents, you neglect this at your own peril. Parents, this is exactly what we're trying to accomplish. We're not merely trying to raise children who obey mum and dad. That's not the point in parenting. We're trying to raise children whose hearts have been trained to say, if God says it, I will do it, because that's what I'm used to. That is the ultimate goal of biblical parenting. Folks, children are not solely given to us for our happiness, even though they bring us joy. We are given stewardship of them for God's glory. God entrusts them to us for just a few short years. Not simply just to feed them, not simply to educate them and not make them successful, not just to make them comfortable and prepare for their future. He doesn't give them to us just simply to entertain them, but to prepare them for the walk with God long after they have left our homes. Parents, our authority over the children is temporary. I know. God's authority is eternal, folks. Our task is to use our temporary authority to teach our children to joyfully submit to His eternal authority. Parents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, church member influencing other kids, listen, instruct. Instruct. Let me close with this, we're done. Folks, the worst father in the Bible, and it's just my opinion, right? In my personal opinion, the worst father in the Bible must be Eli. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to show you this and we're finished. We all right this morning? Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of what? Belial. They were wicked. Look at this. They knew not the Lord. Folks, can I ask you a question? How did he get that way? How did they get that way? Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3, turn over to verse number 13. Look at this. For I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which what? Folks, you know what that tells me? That Eli knew better. He knew it. He knew it because he himself was commanded of God. He was taught of God. Because his sons made themselves vile. And look at this, look at this. And he what? Restrained them not. Eli bought into the culture. God doesn't know what he's talking about. I know how to raise my children. I know what's best for them. Their father never taught them the habit. Their father never taught them the character of instinctive obedience via necessary discipline and restraint. And so what was the fruit of that? Folks, they rebelled against, not Eli, they rebelled against God. They wouldn't listen to their dad, and now they wouldn't listen to God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. We're not going to listen to you, Dad. So what is the real unbiblical parenting and disobedient children? What's the fruit of that? 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They were slain. You don't trust the Lord with your children in their parenting at your own peril, folks. Let me say this to you. In the end, folks, there's no guarantees in life. There are no guarantees in parenting. Why? Because young children turn into young adults, which now have their own free will to choose. But I desire to give them the best opportunities to give them their character to choose God in their adulthood. So understand, God tells us how to raise children. And all you're doing is giving them the best opportunity, character-wise, to make sure that God gets a hold of their heart. But in the end, folks, they themselves need to choose to follow God. Am I going to help that, or am I going to hinder that? No, I'm going to do everything the Bible says to enable them to do that. Parents, every one of us is leaving a legacy. The question is not whether we are leaving one, but what kind of a legacy are we leaving, folks? Abraham's children remembered a father who commanded them to keep the way of the Lord. Eli's sons remembered a father who knew what should have been done, but restrained them not. Let me share with you something that I've learned by experience. You do it God's way, there's no guarantees where your kids are going to end up. You're going to encourage them, and you're going to endorse the things of God, and they need to choose in the end. But you know what they do? They come eventually, and they will say to you, thank you. When you think you're doing it biblically, that they're going to hate you, they're going to come to you and say, thank you for raising me God's way. Folks, here in our text, the difference wasn't that one father loved his children and the other didn't. The difference was that one father lovingly exercised God-given authority while the other one surrendered it. Mums and dads, listen, your children do not need a perfect parent. They don't need a wealthy parent. They don't need a famous parent. They don't need a permissive parent. They need a parent who loves God enough to lovingly lead them and instruct them and correct them and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If your children are still young, don't waste these precious years. Lead them in the ways of God, the way God said. Command them, teach them, correct them. You pray with them. You read the scriptures with them. Help them learn that obedience is good because God's ways are always good. And if your children are older and perhaps you've realized there are things you wish you had done differently, listen, folks, there's no time to live in regret. Begin today. Parenting and influencing your kids never ends. The amount of influence changes, but parenting never ends. Michael, you should still be telling Baklava boy here some things. It never ends. Now, the influence does diminish, right? But the parenting never ends, folks. The wisdom never ends. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Ask for His wisdom and seek to rebuild what you can. God's grace is greater than our failures, and He delights in helping parents who seek Him. And one day, folks, every parent here will stand before the Lord and give an account for the stewardship He entrusted to them. May He be able to say of us what He said to Abraham, "For I know Him, that He will command His children and His household after Him." Folks, may that be our testimony. And then all God's people said, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for the Word of God. Thank You for the privilege and responsibility of being parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles and ministers of the Word of God to young people. We acknowledge that children are a gift from You, and that for a season, and only for a season, You have entrusted them into our care. They are Your kids. And Lord, we pray that You'd give us the wisdom to lead them according to Your Word. Help us to love them deeply, to instruct them faithfully, and to correct them graciously and consistently. Lord, would You guard us from being either harsh or passive, but help us to reflect Your perfect balance of truth and love. Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us where we have failed. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen every parent who feels weary and discouraged and uncertain. And Lord, would You give them fresh courage to obey Your Word and trust You with the results even today. And Lord, we especially pray for our children. May they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from an early age. May they grow to love Your Word and honor You with their lives and walk in Your ways all the days of their life. And Father, we pray that our homes be places where Christ is honored, where Your truth is taught, and where the next generation is prepared to serve You faithfully. Help us to be the kind of mum and dad You want us to be. Help us to trust in You. Help them to see Jesus in us. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.